So we have been going through the Lord's Prayer. I hope that over the last several weeks now, we are now weeks into our 40 days of prayer and fasting and doing the sermons on and praying through the Lord's Prayer. I hope that you're finding a deeper intimacy with God through prayer, just a closeness, being able to open up to God and share whatever's on your heart and to experience life with God rather than whenever you need God, right? But God in relationship all the time. So if you would stand with me, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Promise this is one of the last times. I think there'll be one more time you have to stand, okay? Let's pray this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may be seated. If you're like me, I want to finish off. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. This one's a hard one because there's a lot to this, and this small phrase, the idea of being led into temptation but wanting to draw away from evil. As disciples, Jesus was teaching in this prayer for all of us that we have to be ready to battle. We are in spiritual warfare, are we not? It surrounds us. Everywhere. You can't turn on the television without feeling spiritual warfare. You can't get online and look at your social media without feeling spiritual warfare. It is consuming. It's burdening. We feel it. So this prayer, Jesus is trying to encourage us as his disciples to ask God for his power and his grace to make it through the temptations of life. Now, I want to start off here because it says, "And God, not lead us not into temptation." I want to help us understand there's two meanings of temptation here. The Greek has two meanings. This one will be clear, okay? One, the first one is what we would think of, right? Is someone tempting you with the goal of causing you to sin. Well, we know that God doesn't do that. The other one is this. It's a test. It's a trial. And the trial or the test is leading us to demonstrate our faith, who we are. Obviously, God's using that second one in this prayer. Jesus is thinking of God because God doesn't tempt us, right? We know that God does not tempt us. Here's what James 1 tells us. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So God doesn't tempt you, okay? He doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Instead, we are tempted by what? According to that passage, our own desire. That's what tempts us. And that desire leads us into sin. And so we must pray that God leads us away from essentially ourselves and our temptations and our desires. The meaning here in 6:13 is most likely that God is saying, we're saying to God, allow us to be spared from difficult circumstances that would tempt us into sin, okay? In other words, lead us away from ourselves and toward you, amen? Away from myself and toward you. The idea is really connects, if you think about it, with the prayer that Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to pray in the garden. Y'all remember that prayer? So he goes, he's praying, he tells them to keep watch, comes back, what does he find them doing? Sleeping. He says, could you not stay with me for an hour? Now pray. Stay awake, keep watch. Here's what it says. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but what? Flesh is weak. Y'all feel that? I feel it. We're no better than Peter, James, or John, are we not? Finding ourselves just weary and burdened and sleepy. And the flesh wins out a lot of times. Jesus knew that there was a progression that happens with this idea of temptation. And so what I want to do here is I want to kind of meld that prayer that Jesus gave, or that command that Jesus told Peter, James, and John with some instructions that James gave about sin. Now, when there's a progression of sin that we need to all be aware of. The first one is you sleep. What do I mean by that? Well, we fall asleep. Just like Peter, James, and John, we become complacent. We might be weary from all that's happening in our lives, and we just stop noticing. Y'all ever been in that spot? But y'all remember the frog in the kettle story, right? You try to stick a frog in a boiling hot water, what does the frog do? Jumps out immediately. But if you put that frog in a nice, warm temperature, and there's just slowly increase the heat, what happens? Frog dies. Because when that frog gets in there, man, this is nice. Feels good, and it just slowly happens, right? Jesus calls us to stay awake and pray. Keep watch and pray, because if we don't, we may find ourselves like that frog, just being heated up until we don't have anything left. And then that moves us on to the next stage. So first you sleep, the next you believe. When we are lured to sleep, then we're most vulnerable to believe whatever lies either Satan's telling us or we're telling ourselves. And we begin to believe these lies. The lies tell us that the wrong that we're contemplating is not that bad. I mean, people do much worse things, right? I just want to do this. It's not really that bad. It's not that serious. And when we begin to believe those sorts of lies in our minds, we allow it to start happening and build and grow because we really, really want it. We really, really want to do it. And then we move to the next stage. We act. You act. We then act on what has been presented to us. The crazy thing is, the moment we act on that, whatever it is, that is, how does it make you feel? We have this immediate sense of guilt. We're disgusted by what we've done. We feel defeated. That we gave in to whatever that is. And then what happens after that? There's actually one more step. We saw this with Adam and Eve. We hide. We hide. We try to hide our sin. We try to get it out of anybody's, and most importantly, we try to hide the sin from ourselves so we don't feel that guilt anymore. We attempt to excuse it away or conceal it from both God, because, you know, we can hide things from God, but more to we hide it from each other. I think of a story. When I was writing this, I thought of a story that I had once heard. It was about an overweight guy that always loved to stop at a bakery before he got to work. He loved the things in this bakery, okay? And what he would do is he would buy up a bunch of the stuff and bring it so that they would have it for coffee, the staff would have it for coffee break. After some time of being concerned about his weight and just simply his eating habits, he finally decided to go on a diet and lose weight. And so he made the commitment to stop eating bad foods. And so to avoid the temptation of stopping at the bakery, he decided to take a different route to work. His entire office staff were behind him, said he could do it, and they were okay with him not bringing the pastries, okay? But one day at work, he had to take a trip, and it led him into the neighborhood where the bakery was. And as he was going there, he actually prayed to God. He said, "Lord, if you want me to stop at the bakery this morning, make a spot available right up front And I will know without question in my mind that you want me to stop at the bakery this morning. And lo and behold, when he gets to the bakery, there's a spot right there in front after the sixth time around the block. But don't we do that with sin? Like, what's scripture tell us? Like, a dog returns to its vomit. We continue to go over and over again, trying to convince ourselves it's okay. We have to own, I gotta say this, we have to own our temptations. And not only own them, we have to name them. One by one, this is what tempts me. They are ours. God doesn't tempt us with them. But here's the thing. He does allow Satan to tempt us, doesn't he? Satan doesn't have any power to tempt you other than what God has granted him. Okay? And I don't have this in notes. So I'm going to bring it up. But don't you love the scene in Job? Right? Job chapter 1. Satan is talking with God. And God points out Job. Have you thought of my good and faithful servant, Job? Oh, he's that way because you've put a hedge of protection around him. You take that away, and he will curse you and leave you. And so what does God do? Okay. Always makes me wonder, how many times has God gone, hey, have you thought about my good and faithful servant, Phil? Oh, no. No. God doesn't tempt us, but he does allow Satan to. And there's, and I want to let, as we think about this, without a shadow of a doubt, Satan knows your greatest temptations. If you don't name them, he already has. And he keeps putting them there and putting them there. As often as possible, Satan will continuously throw those temptations our way, hoping that we have fallen asleep, stopped watching, stopped praying, and will be lulled by our desires by believing the lies that he is speaking to us and that our minds are hearing on repeat over and over again. Know this, Satan tempts us in order to make us fall. God tests us in order to help us stand in our faith and prove our commitment to him. That's the difference between temptation and testing. Here's what James says in chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, faith, deeper faith. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Although God never directly tempts us, what does he do? He will test us. And sometimes those tests come through temptations. We have to acknowledge that. Trials and hardships, they're inevitable in our lives. They come to disciples all the time. We're promised it by Jesus. But according to James, what are we supposed to do with trials? Count it all joy. Why? Because through it, God is refining us. There's a refining process happening. And God is making us strong through the things that are most difficult for us to go through. And so we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Disciples of Christ should never pray to be brought into situations that they know will tempt them. And I wonder how many times we pray those prayers. Unknowingly. Because we're praying for something we want and we desire. And so it's leading us actually closer to temptation rather than closer to God. Examine your prayers. What are you praying for? Where does it lead you? Struggle and temptation can make obedience to God extremely difficult, can it? When I get worn down, when temptation just weighs me, I feel a struggle just to follow God and to be obedient to Him. And so what we're supposed to do, according to this prayer, is to pray to be delivered from temptation and instead led in paths of righteousness, like Psalm 23 tells us, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what do we want? Him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. The best protection from sin and temptation is this: to turn from evil or the evil one and turn toward God. I just realized I looked at evil over here and God over here. That was really weird. I'm not saying y'all are all evil and this is all that, but it's a turning away from, right? Repentance. I think a lot of times we think repentance is just to be sorry for something. Repentance means this. This is the biblical repentance. It means to turn away from whatever that evil is or self and turn toward God. So you're not just turning away and saying you're sorry. You have to turn towards something that leads you into a better path, the path of righteousness. How do we do this? Elmer Towns, great preacher and writer, once wrote a book, and he called the book Praying Through the Lord's Prayer for Spiritual Breakthrough. And in it, he gave four principles of turning away from evil or Satan, however you want to term it, and turning more toward God. And he calls them the four principles for meeting the attacks of the enemy. Y'all feel like you're being attacked right now? Well, maybe some of these principles will be helpful. Let's look at each of them. First one, the principle of respect. This principle emphasizes the importance of recognizing God's superiority and power over Satan, over us. Scripture tells us that we need not fear Satan. For John tells us this, 1 John chapter 4, for he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world, Satan. Do you believe that? Sometimes when we're in our sin or in temptation, I don't know that we believe that. That God can deliver us. He can take us away from it. It calls us to greater reliance upon God rather than on my strength to get out of this. How well have you done in the past of getting out of your sin? Well, if you're not like me, or if you're like me, I haven't done well with it at all. We have to rely more on God. Think about the example from Jude. Jude verse 9, Michael's battling, spiritual warfare, right? Archangel Michael's fighting. You know how he fought? He asked for the Lord's help. So the need for this help, even the angels need it in spiritual warfare. The angel, Archangel Michael, had to humble himself and be dependent on God for facing spiritual battle. If Michael had to do it, I'm pretty sure we should too. The principle of respect. The principle of removal. Here, disciples are encouraged to exercise wisdom and discernment in avoiding temptation instead of driving six times around the block to it, right? We are fleeing from sinful desires and pursuing righteousness. We can safeguard ourselves from falling into those traps. As Timothy tells Paul, or Paul tells Timothy, he says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Flee. What does it mean to flee? Run as fast as you can away from it and pursue God. Pursue all the things of God. I don't know that we flee much, do you? As a matter of fact, I think we keep our sins close. Amen? Truth? Because if my sins are close, then, you know, I might just delve into it a little bit, not too much. And you can see by my belly that I am tempted a lot. And you know what? It's funny because this happens in my house all the time. I say, I need to lose weight, right? And then I buy my Hostess mini donuts. Those are from the devil. I promise you. Because I'm just going to eat three. And five later, one more sounds good. Amen? We do that. And so what do I do? I put my Hostess donuts. I said, I'm not going to eat so much. And I'm just going to put them here in the closet. Shut the door. It's there. I know it's there. And I have a lot of mini donuts that are not mini donuts. And I put them in my pantry, and I tell myself, I'm not going to do it. And what do? I do it. This is going to bite me when I get home. I promise you. It's going to come back on me. But I shouldn't buy my donuts. I should flee from them. Flee and run toward God. I need the principle of removal. And then we have the principle of resistance. This principle emphasizes taking a decisive stand against the devil. This is what James 4:7 tells us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. And what will the devil do? He's going to flee from you. We were just told, flee from our temptation. But now when we stand with the power of Christ, the devil himself will flee from us. Wow. We need to resist, and he will run. And finally, the principle of readiness. This one emphasizes the importance of being spiritually prepared to face the spiritual battles. By maintaining a right relationship with God and by applying his word to life, we can face the battle. What does Paul tell the Ephesian church? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Woo! Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all things, to stand firm. Whew. We know spiritual battle is happening. Are you battle ready? Are you battle ready? What are the pieces of armor? Belt of truth. We buckle that belt. There it represents that knowing and being able to stand on the truth of God's word. Just as a soldier belt held all the armor in place, so this is foundational for us. It holds our knowledge of God in place. The breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate protects all our vital organs, everything we don't want to get shot with the devil's arrows as he's shooting them at us. Sin creates vulnerabilities in our spiritual defenses. They're chinks in our armor. So living righteously before God, living like Christ, helps us against the attacks of the enemy. The shield of faith. If you ever saw pictures of the Roman shields, right? They're big Roman shields, about this tall, about this wide, and they could literally get down and hunker behind those Roman shields, so that when the arrow shot, they could be protected. Faith acts as a shield, doesn't it? It bounces off what the devil shoots our way. It's trusting in God and his power and his strength, his defense. We have the helmet of salvation. So just as a soldier's helmet came to protect a very important aspect of the body, it also made that soldier feel confident going into battle, that they were protected. Jesus Christ is that helmet. It gives us confidence and assurance to go into the battle. What's our piece of armor of offense? Y'all remember? The sword. right? The sword of the Spirit. When Jesus himself was tempted, what did he use to fight? The word. He pulled out the sword, and the devil could do nothing with it. Nothing. And so being able to know and apply God's word in all aspects of life is our offensive piece of armor. But most people think when they're reading through this passage that that's the last piece of armor. That would be incorrect. There is one piece of armor that doesn't have the fancy names that I just put up there, but it may be one of the most important. You see, Roman armor that Paul would have had in mind when he was writing about this had a weakness. Anybody know what the weakness of that armor was? The back. It was all meant for frontal attack. The Romans didn't retreat. They attacked. And so all their armor was frontal, but it left the rear side of each soldier vulnerable. Because if armies did come and attack them from behind, they could pierce the heart through the back. Paul knew that. And so he had one more piece of armor. Prayer. The final piece of armor brings us not only protection, but it draws us to God. Because the power is by God. Prayer, listen to this. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is our way to ask God to not lead us into temptation, but deliver us by God's grace and his power, not our own. It's the only way to be victorious, guys, through prayer. Are you a prayer warrior? Are you? Or do you pray at mealtime? And pray when you need something? And pray when someone reminds you? Is prayer who you are? Does it breathe through you? Because I don't know about you, without it, I'm lost. The Lord's Prayer should be our own prayer. It should be called the prayer of the disciples. And I can't help but think that Jesus prayed this prayer over and over and over again when he was in the wilderness, when he was being tempted. And using his sword and the armor of the battle, he went against the enemy and he came out victorious. Maybe it's a good idea that we do the same. Turn to God when you face any trial or temptation. And guess what? He will deliver you. Adversity can lead us into deeper union with God if we just allow it. Or it can lead us deeper into sin. It's all about who or what you trust to lead you during the battle. Jesus trusted his Father. I'm praying that we do the same. I need to ask us, are we a house of prayer? Are we a house of prayer? Not just based on what the leadership here gives you to do. Are you a prayer warrior, making up an infantry of prayer warriors who are ready to not only battle for self, but battle for others? Are we a house of prayer? I pray we are. Let's pray. We spend so much of our days on ourselves, our minds, our thoughts are led toward what we want to get, who we want to be with, what position, title we want to have, and on and on and on it goes. And then when we think of it, we remember you. Pray, a shift begins to happen, and that shift happens through prayer. The more we pray, the more we're drawn to you, And our prayers don't have to be perfect. We just need to be present. We need to be present with you and loving you as much and as often as possible, because we are prone to forget. And the longer we're away from you, the more we don't remember you. Help us to become a people of prayer, not to check a box, not to get to heaven, but to develop intimacy with you. We love you. And I pray through our prayers and our trust and reliance upon you, we demonstrate that love. Help us to put on the full armor as the enemy is battling so hard right now, and we can't escape it, but we can be ready for it. Ready us for battle. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.